discussion that's being worked out the plan for that time. Next week, Pastor Snyder will be out, and then I will be out, both of us will be out the following week. Nick Barnes is going to preach on the 30th, and so y'all encourage him. He's a seminary student preparing for gospel ministry, and so this is a good opportunity for him to be able to preach to our congregation. He has been preaching to other churches, and so we encourage y'all to be here for him, to give him words of encouragement, and to be in prayer as well as he prepares, and pray for Pastor Snyder and myself as we will be traveling in the next couple of weeks. Are there any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Then let's take just a moment then to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Make a covenant of peace with them, says the Lord, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Israel of God, his sanctuary, is in the midst of his church forever. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
Some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we will boast of your name, O Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. You are great and greatly to be praised, O Lord, and your greatness is unsearchable. All power in heaven and on earth belongs to you. You are majestic and holy, full of justice and truth. You are loving and kind to all who call upon you. Your people adore you and praise you and worship you. Be pleased to accept the prayers of our hearts and the praise of our lips, for we offer it only in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper.
The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun shall not strike you by day,
nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil.
He shall preserve your soul.
The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in,
from this time forth and even forevermore.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Humbly kneel, confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty
and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and His victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
First scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Our New Testament lesson comes from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, so that righteousness might be imputed to them also. and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. Because the law brings wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you are the one who calls things into existence from nothing, the one who calls things as though they were when they are not. You are the one who gives life to the dead. We thank you for the life that you have given us, your people, through your Son, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham long ago. And as you have called each of us out of the world to leave our father's houses, you have brought us to your Son, Jesus, and made us your people through faith. Bless us now as we gather together as that royal priesthood, as we join our hearts together in prayer for the sake of the world, your church, and all mankind. We do have a number of requests, Lord, that are very dear and pressing. We ask that you would heal all of those who are sick and afflicted in mind, body, and estate. We continue to pray for Mike Stevens, who has suffered a brain aneurysm in Nashville, who faces a serious surgery tomorrow. We ask that you would bless the doctors who work on him, that you would oversee all they do, and it would be a success. That you would heal Michael, that you would restore him to strength. Comfort those who are near to him, his friends and family. Give them your spirit, that they might be bold to trust in you. And we do continue to pray for the family of Cesar Escobar and for Pastor Gene Hessel in Washington State. We ask that you would give Cesar strength as he is undergoing treatment for stomach cancer. The reports have been very difficult and dark, and so we ask that you would continue to work in their lives. Give them strength and faith and perseverance. And oh God, we do pray for the churches across this world, those who are persecuted, facing martyrdom and opposition. We rejoice with the good news now that you have answered prayers for missionary John Short, who has been released from North Korea. We ask that you would bless his ministry and give him boldness to continue to spread the gospel in that part of the world where they have made it illegal to speak of your son Jesus. And we pray also for the Central African Republic, which has seen a great civil war, much violence and bloodshed. We ask that you would restrain the hands of evil men, that you would give them peace and stability, and that you would work in the lives of their churches to be bold, to stand fast for the gospel, to preach wisdom and restraint. We ask that you would bless our city, O God, as it is expecting a new mayoral election. We ask that you would work through your magistrates, though they be but men, and sometimes they appear to be weak and sinful as the worst of us. Yet you have put them in positions of power, and you have said that they are your ministers for righteousness' sake. Bless them. Use them to do good in this world, and help your people to submit to them out of conscience, to pray for them and their well-being. We pray for our country during these troubled times. We do ask that you would send your Spirit to the hearts of your people, that they would not be complacent, but they would be bold and faithful to speak your truth, to preach your gospel, but also to live lives of righteousness so that there may be no charge laid against you, O God. Bless our people in this endeavor. Be with our families that we would pursue holiness, that we would be humble, that we would seek your will, that we would love one another. We do pray for all of our expecting mothers. We rejoice in the new life that you bless us with. We pray for Kaylin, for Jenny, for Anna, for Elaine, for Aaron. Strengthen them. Give them perseverance during long pregnancies. Give them strong hearts that rejoice in new life. And we pray for our families as we do receive new children, that you would bless them. Help us to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus, that we might be faithful to what you have given us. We pray for our young people, teenagers and young adults especially. Give them strength of heart and will, that they would be impervious to the temptations of Satan, the world, and the flesh. Help them to be leaders standing for your truth, to influence others rather than being influenced. And we do pray for our adults, those who are single and those who are working. Use them and bless the work of their hands, that it might be a true vocation from you. And we pray for our friends and family who are at the end of life, the elderly, those who have experienced the grace of wisdom and maturity. Reward them with comfort and fulfillment. Help us to esteem them, to love them, to spend time with them. They might know your love. And we ask now that you would hear the particular prayers of these people as they offer them to you in silence. O Lord, you slumber not nor sleep. Hear the requests of your people through the mouth of your Son, Jesus. Stir up our hearts unto good works, that we might die more and more to ourselves, that we might live more and more unto righteousness. And use the ministry of your church, all true believers, their prayers and worship, to be a means of reconciliation between God and man, and for a means of spreading your kingdom through all the earth. This we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. The gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 3, a well-known passage to us all. The translation that I'm reading today is by Jeremy Sexton, who's working on a master's degree at Covenant Seminary and planning to come back to Athanasius Presbytery as pastor of Christ Church in North Augusta, South Carolina. Jeremy wrote an exegesis paper on John 3 for the presbytery when he was examined a few years ago. Notice that his translation has the word you and sometimes translates it ye, to indicate that it is in the plural. This is the way the King James Version translates it, to distinguish it from the singular. In our modern English, you is both singular and plural, so we can't tell the difference when we have you, whether it's singular or plural. Sometimes in the South, we use the word y'all to be sure that everyone is included. So instead of y'all, Jeremy here uses ye. The second ye in verses 11 and 12 is translated, you people. Now the phrase born again can also mean born from above, And so this translation has born again from above, or reborn from above, to include both meanings. When we come to the sermon today, I'm going to simply read a verse or two and then comment upon them, working our way through the passage. You'll see that the text and the questions are both in your outline, in your bulletin today. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes from John 3 and verse 1. Let us stand to acknowledge that these are the words of the true and living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but ye do not receive our testimony. If I have told you people earthly things, and ye do not believe, how will ye believe if I tell you people heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Born again is a concept that is familiar to us all, but there are many interpretations and many misconceptions. Who is said to be born again in Scripture? Well, Jesus himself is said to be the firstborn from the dead. And so when Paul quotes Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," he applies it to the resurrection in Acts 13. So Jesus is said to be born once in his incarnation, and then he is born again in his resurrection. The entire cosmos, the world, is going through a rebirth, or has gone through a rebirth now. You'll know how Paul mentions this in Romans 8:22. "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And so in its creation, the world was born, and in its recreation, in the new heavens and the new earth, the world is born again. Now, especially in this passage in John 3, we want to see that Israel, the nation Israel, the covenant people of God, is the central focus of the rebirth, or the birth from above. And then finally, Nicodemus, or semi-finally, Nicodemus is asked that he consider whether he is born again. So the question is, and then finally, everyone who has faith, as we saw in our scripture reading today, has been born again by God's Spirit. Now, is this regeneration, the word regeneration means rebirth. Generation is the conceiving or the bearing of a child. And so the regeneration is a birth, a new birth, a rebirth. Is this regeneration described in John 3 about Israel, or is it about Nicodemus? That's the question I especially want to set before you today. Is this regeneration, this rebirth, corporate, or is it individual? Is it objective, that is outward in the workings of the worship of God and the life of the believer, or the baptism of the believer? Is it objective, outward, or is it subjective, inward, something that takes place within us and cannot be seen? Is it Israel or Nicodemus? Is it corporate or individual? Is it objective or subjective? And I'm going to give away the very conclusion of the sermon today. The answer to those questions is yes, it is all of those things. Nicodemus is Israel. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is a teacher of Israel, and Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. And so when he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, the we refers to the Jews. Later on in the conversation, Jesus addresses Nicodemus in the second person plural, making it clear that his message is not merely for Nicodemus. And he speaks of ye, or you people, meaning the Jews. He does this in verse 7. It is necessary that ye be born from above. We, and Jesus says we, meaning he and his followers, speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. But ye, plural, Jews, do not receive our witness. And then four times in verse 12, he says, if I told you people earthly things and ye do not believe, how will ye believe if I tell you people heavenly things? So Nicodemus is a representative of the Jews. He stands for Israel here in this passage. Now, is Nicodemus a real person who actually lived and to whom Jesus spoke all these things? Or is he a symbolic figure of Israel, the nation Israel, God's covenant people? And the answer is, again, yes. He is both a true, real individual to whom Jesus is speaking, and he is a representative of Israel. And ultimately, this conversation is between Jesus and the Jews. John's gospel is the gospel which often mentions the Jews. John's gospel uses that phrase, the Jews, 64 times. Now, the other three gospels combined mention this phrase, the Jews, 16 times. So 16 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, and then 64 times in John alone. The Jews. Jesus is interacting with the Jews. So let's look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And when we think of Pharisees, we usually think of someone bad, someone who is hypocritical, someone who is wicked. But the Pharisees were not all bad, and the word Pharisee does not automatically mean a wicked person or a hypocrite. Nicodemus was an honorable man, and later Nicodemus will defend Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and he will join Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, in burying the body of Jesus. So it will become obvious that Nicodemus heard and heeded what Jesus said about being born from above and became a follower. Nicodemus is not just a man of the Pharisees, though. He is a ruler of the Jews, and he is the teacher of Israel, meaning that he was the most highly regarded theologian among the Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was at least 60 years old. And now he is probably appointed by the Jews, and particularly by the Pharisees, to come and talk with Jesus. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? That question is much discussed among scholars and the commentaries. He came at night, some suggest, because he was afraid to be seen talking to Jesus because of the opposition of the religious leaders to Jesus. But this was an early stage in Jesus' ministry when many were believing on Jesus because of the signs which Jesus did. And the word signs is also one of the key words in the Gospel of John. And so it suggested he was afraid and wanted to hide, but that's probably not the case at this stage. It's more likely that he came at night so that he could have a long, uninterrupted conversation with Jesus, showing him great respect as a teacher, because he's coming to him at night, not taking up his time during the day. But understood symbolically, Nicodemus is a person living in the darkness of the world, or in the darkness of the old covenant, and now he encounters the light of the world. It's stressed that Nicodemus came by night because in the account of the creation in Genesis, the evening precedes the morning. There was evening and there was morning a first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And now this terminology is used for Nicodemus, who is in the dark when he comes to Jesus, and he's one who is passing into the light. And so every time Nicodemus is mentioned, that time when he defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin and the time when he asks for the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea, he is called the one who came to Jesus by night, but he left Jesus in the light. The opening statement of Nicodemus to Jesus is, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He understands that God confirms his messengers by giving them the power to perform miracles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But this understanding is not all that Jesus is or Jesus wants to show himself to be. This understanding of Nicodemus, that he is a great prophet because he works miracles, this falls short of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, when he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him, Jesus' answer to him doesn't seem like an answer at all. Jesus seems to be abruptly changing the subject, and some suggest that Jesus is just dismissing with the polite flattery of Nicodemus and getting down to the real issue. But more likely, he is dealing with the actual question that is on Nicodemus' heart. And so Jesus says to him in verse 3, truly, truly, or the word is amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as I mentioned before, born again from above can either mean from above or again. But the most common use of the word in the New Testament is from above. And if we translate it only born again, as we commonly do, it leaves out the primary meaning of the word, which is from above. From above implies another birth or a second birth, but translating both meanings has proven difficult for English translators because English does not have a word that means both from above and again. So translators have had to pick one or the other, and the most often choice of translators is born again. Modern Bible translators have stuck with born again because this phrase has become so much a part of our common theological language, even though again does not imply being born from above. So English translators of the word in John 3:3 and 3:7 have continued to use born again, but if we have to pick one or the other, it would make more sense to say born from above. And since this also implies the idea of being born again, one solution, even though it sounds a little strange to us, is to work both meanings into the translation as we have in this translation today. Born again from above, or reborn from above. At any rate, from above needs to be in there somewhere. Ultimately, the word means both again and from above. Now, verse 4 says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, is this simply an illustration that Jesus is using, comparing physical birth to spiritual birth? Or is Nicodemus looking back at Israel's history and thinking to himself, there have been a lot of new births in Israel's history and in the history of the world, but none of these have taken hold? Nicodemus may be thinking, you would have to go back into Mother Eve's womb and start over before Adam's sin brought humanity to ruin. How can a man be born? A man, how can Adam be born when he is old? How can Nicodemus be born when he is old? We would have to go back to the very beginning of creation before the fall and go back into Mother Eve's womb and be born. So ultimately, this is a conversation between Jesus and the Jews. Nicodemus is Israel. Israel must be reborn from above. But hasn't Israel already been born? Jesus is challenging Nicodemus's understanding of Israel's history, Nicodemus' expectation for the future of Israel, and Israel's present understanding of who Jesus is and what Israel is expecting of its Messiah. Like the Jews, Nicodemus interprets Jesus' signs through a worldly lens. Nicodemus thinks that he and the Jews know who Jesus is and what Jesus is about, but Jesus knows their hearts. And Jesus tells them they cannot possibly know the true nature of God's kingdom until they are reborn from above. But how can the Jews be reborn when they are old? Nicodemus knows that Israel was Yahweh's firstborn son, the first to open the womb of his mother. But could the Jews be reborn? And why was this necessary? Well, verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So to be born from above is explained by born of water and the Spirit, which are necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are many suggestions as to what born of water and the Spirit means. Some have suggested that one is physical birth, born of water, that is, coming from the amniotic fluid of the mother. He is born physically, and then he is born of the Spirit. So it's physical birth and then spiritual birth. Some have suggested that the Word is the water of life, and the Spirit, which uses the Word, is the Spirit. And some have suggested that it points to the sign and the reality. That is, it points to literal water baptism and baptism of the Spirit, which is signified by water baptism. And then others suggest that this is the negative and the positive. That is, water is the negative, the cleansing, and the Spirit is the positive, the new life that is brought about by the Spirit. But probably all of these explanations are not accurate or not helpful. Like most figures in the New Testament, we should go to where to find an explanation? That is, to the Old Testament. Most interpreters ignore the fact that the Old Testament is filled with references to water and the Spirit. Jesus' words, particularly his references to water and the Spirit, are deeply rooted in the creation and new creation passages in the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm not going to read all the passages to you, but I'll have you maybe note and maybe read them on your own from Genesis 1-2. That is, the creation, the original creation was born of water and the Spirit. The first time that water and the Spirit joined forces is in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the original creation. Therefore, the creation was born of water and the Spirit. And then the Exodus. Israel was born of water and the Spirit in the Red Sea. And this is particularly said to be a baptism. And so in Exodus 15, the second time water and the Spirit join together is when God begets Israel of water and Spirit in the Red Sea. In Exodus 15:8, at the blast, the pneuma, that is the Spirit, the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up and the flood stood in a heap. And then in Exodus 15:10, you blew with your wind, the pneuma, you blew with your wind, that is the same word for Spirit, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. So the water is mighty and miraculous because God has infused it with his Spirit straight from his nostrils. And the water and the Spirit in that Exodus serve a twofold a purpose. They deliver Israel and they destroy Egypt. So when God forms a new creation, it's always a putting to death of the old. It's in the context of Israel's new birth, symbolized by both the bloody doors of the Passover through which Israel will pass, and in the water and Spirit of the Exodus, that God calls forth his firstborn son. And then you have an explanation further of that in Psalm 77, where we're told that in the crossing of the Red Sea, in addition to the water that was parted, there's also water coming down from above in Exodus. In Psalm 77, 17, the clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. The psalmist is saying that God in the Exodus did away with the old world and created a new heavens and a new earth. Then the prophets declared that Israel would be reborn of water and the Spirit in the new covenant in Isaiah 44 and in Ezekiel 36. In Isaiah 44, the prophets use water and Spirit as an imagery to depict a future time of cleansing and renewal, but only two prophetic passages use both water and Spirit together, and they are Isaiah 44 and Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27 through 27 are really the Old Testament text for John 3 and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 25, where God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." And so Israel is promised a new heart, and God sprinkling clean water upon his people Israel, giving them a new heart and a new spirit. Now, some interpreters actually suggest that Jesus will become the new heart that God would give to Israel. Now, the heart of the new creation is the Holy Spirit's transformation of Israel's heart of stone. Now, of course, the new birth would not stop with Israel. It would spread to all nations as the waters cover the sea. In fact, God's water and Spirit would flow out into all of creation, creating a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus reinforces the new creation theme, making it almost explicit in John 3:12 when he talks about the earthly things and the heavenly things. This is another way of talking about the new heavens and the new earth, which have come in initial fulfillment through the water and Spirit-filled Messiah standing before Nicodemus. So Jesus says, "If I have told you people, the Jews, earthly things, and ye, plural, do not believe, how will ye believe if I tell you people heavenly things? Nicodemus asked Jesus three questions about in this discussion, and they are really all the same question. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then how can these things happen? Nicodemus, you see, is trying to filter Jesus' words through the Jewish idea of a worldly kingdom which has no place for the spiritual kingdom that Jesus is offering. And Nicodemus doesn't understand this talk about spiritual renewal because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, not only is Israel's new birth promised and required, now as Jesus confronts Nicodemus, that kingdom, that new birth, that new heavens and new earth is objectively there. The water and the Spirit have begun their descent. The messianic age has dawned in the person of Jesus, and the new heavens and the new earth are being created. And at Jesus' baptism, heaven's life-giving water and Spirit landed on Jesus. And now they're working in and through Jesus to form a new Israel, that is, the church of Jesus. Jesus was the first to be born, the firstborn of water and the Spirit, and of course, Jesus' consummate birth from above was his resurrection. Jesus' messianic birth from above was his baptism of water and the Spirit in the Jordan, and then his resurrection. So if anyone wants to receive this new life, he must receive Jesus. He must believe in Jesus' name. He must be born of God. That is, he must be born of water and the Spirit from above. Jesus is the new Israel. He is when and where and how Israel's eschatological promises are being fulfilled. And he's offering the kingdom to Nicodemus and to his fellow Jews. Will they receive it? Will they believe him? Will they be born of God? What is this new birth? And how do we receive it? How do I know if I have experienced it? Is this new birth simply another way of talking about the Spirit's work in regenerating hearts that are dead in sin? Is there anything more than this to say? And of course there is. Does baptism have anything to do with this new birth? What is Jesus telling Nicodemus? And what is John telling his readers through this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus? Notice verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, ye must be born again. The problem with Israel, the problem with mankind, is that it is born in trespasses and sin, born into the family of Adam, and it must be reborn in water and the Spirit. Nicodemus doesn't understand this because he's part of a society that loves darkness rather than light. This isn't true of Nicodemus himself, but because he's a part of that society, it makes it harder for him to grasp initially what Jesus is saying. The new birth means glorification into a new age, the new covenant people being glorified, being raised up to reign. Remember, Jesus will say to his 12 apostles, in the regeneration, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the regeneration there means the new heavens and the new earth, the new covenant. But it also means redemption from sin. Darkness is both an earlier time and an Old Testament time, but it is also a sinful time, and the new birth is necessary for salvation from sin as well as for the people of God being raised up to reign. Now, the sovereignty of God in bringing about this new birth is seen in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus discerns that Jesus was from God because of the signs which Jesus performed. But Jesus' response is to say that no one can discern how these signs relate to the kingdom of God unless he is born again from above. Nicodemus thinks he knows something about Jesus, But until a person is reborn from above, he will always view God's kingdom as a worldly kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom. The natural man's ability to discern spiritual-led people is akin to his ability to discern the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you see the sovereignty of God's grace, and yet the responsibility of man, because we do not know the things of the Spirit of God, and because we're not able to discern the wind, where it comes from or where it's going. Now let's look at verses 9 through 13 together. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you people earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you people heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." So Jesus reinforces this new creation theme and with his talk about earthly things and heavenly things. What are the earthly things and the heavenly things? The earthly things are Israel's rebirth of water and spirit, which have been promised by God. But at the center of this new creation is the renewed, reborn people of God. And Jesus expects Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, to understand this. He is specifically addressing the Jews, and it's true that Jesus uses singular pronouns at the beginning of the conversation. Unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, or unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. But in verse 7, he demonstrates that he has the Jews in mind initially and all along. "Do not marvel that I said to you, ye must be born from above." Now, the heavenly things mean Jesus' descent from heaven and his ascent into heaven. And so Jesus' descent from heaven includes his death, the cross, his resurrection, and his ascent back into heaven, with a focus on the necessity of his death in bringing about eternal life on the earth. So John 3:13 uses heaven three times. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. This verse interprets the heavenly things as Jesus' descent from heaven and his ascent back to heaven. This is shorthand for the gospel story of the Son's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. The necessity of the Messiah's being lifted up, and that means his death on the cross. So notice verse 14, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You know the story well there of the children of Israel walking through the wilderness and coming upon a place where poisonous snakes were biting them, and they were dying of the bite of the poisonous snakes, and God commanded them to make a brass serpent, to hold it up on a pole, and those who looked at it would be healed from their affliction. And the comparison is not between the brass serpent and Jesus. The serpent is actually a figure for Satan, the serpent. But the comparison is the lifting up. Lifting up is a key term in the Gospel of John, and it refers to Jesus being lifted up on the cross. So as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must Jesus be lifted up on the cross. And the double meaning of being lifted up is humiliation and exaltation, especially crucifixion and resurrection. So here Jesus is presenting the gospel to Nicodemus, the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And then we come to that verse that we all know and about which millions of sermons have been preached, but we will give it only a brief reference here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Cosmic redemption. Every tribe and tongue and nation, both Jew and Gentile, are going to receive this blessing from God. God so loved the world, people of every tribe and tongue and nation, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we're told in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We often think of Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil. We often think of God sending his Son into the world to condemn the world. But notice the positive implications of the incarnation. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the world is like a great tree with many branches, and some of these branches will be broken off and they will be thrown into the fire. But Jesus came that the world might be saved, that it might be saved definitively by his death on the cross, that it might be saved progressively as his great commission goes forward and his Holy Spirit works in the world, and then finally as Jesus returns at the end of human history and all of his people will be with him forever. Now, what about Nicodemus? Was Nicodemus born from above? Because Nicodemus didn't believe what Jesus said about earthly things, that is, the Jews needed to be transformed by heaven's water and spirit, then you would think he would not have believed what Jesus had to say about heavenly things, that is, that these new creational blessings depended upon the death of Israel's Messiah. That would be strange to Nicodemus to think that now, if the Messiah has come, he must be crucified, he must be put to death. But the beautiful thing about this story is that it does not end in John 3. In John 19, we see that Nicodemus received Jesus after all. Sometime between his encounter with Jesus and Jesus' death, Nicodemus accepted the new birth from above, and now he could see the kingdom for what it was, a spiritual kingdom centered on Jesus' death. And in 3 days, he would learn even more about these heavenly things. Now, as we close, I want to ask you today, what does all this have to say for you? What does all this have to say about us today? What about your rebirth? I want to remind you as we close that Paul says in Romans 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, who is going to be born again? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may obey all the words of this law. And so it is futile to write a book about how to be born again, as Billy Graham once did, or a book about born again, as Chuck Colson wrote his famous book about his own spiritual experience. But we don't know how the Spirit works, how the Spirit comes and the Spirit goes, but we can do those things that God has commanded. When Peter preached at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he said to them, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You'll remember that time when the Philippian jailer cried out when the earthquake occurred in his prison. He brought out the apostles and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household." So though we cannot number the elect, the way for us to know whether we are elect ourselves is not to put a ladder that goes all the way to heaven, that we can climb that ladder and see if our names are written in the book of life. No, the way that we know is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. And Jesus says to the Pharisees as well as to his people, "You do not believe," to the Pharisees, "because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, back to the beginning. Is it about Israel or Nicodemus? Is it a corporate or is it individual? Is it objective or subjective? And the answer to them all is yes. I'm going to quote as I close Doug Wilson's words about the phrase being born again. He points out that it does refer to Jesus. It does refer to the cosmos as a whole, the world. It refers to Israel. And finally, he says, and finally, John Smith was born again. But we must first place this in its right context. And he mentions the Israel and the whole world and Jesus himself. But he says this, without the resurrection, without the transformation of the heavens and the earth, without the reconstitution of the new Israel, there is no such thing as individual regeneration. We do not say that corporate regeneration makes individual regeneration superfluous, but rather we say that corporate and cosmic regeneration makes individual regeneration both possible and mandatory. You must be born from above. The world has been reconciled to God through Christ. Therefore, Paul presses the point and says, you must be reconciled to God. And so if our thinking about regeneration begins and ends with the individual, we will drastically misunderstand the nature of God's work in the world. If it never gets down to the individual level, the confusion is just as bad. And so when you hear an evangelist summons a person to the new birth, that person is not being summoned into a private chamber where mysterious things happen to him as an individual. But rather, the evangelist declares, or he should declare, that Jesus has been born again from the dead. Because Jesus has been born again from the dead, he is the Lord over all creation. And all creation, the heavens and the earth, rejoice in having been made new. God has also raised Israel from the dead, so that a new Israel might be God's nation in this new creation. The unregenerate individual is told that everything around him has been transformed, and that he might as well come along quietly. Behold the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let us pray. O Lord our God, these things seem often too mysterious for us, beyond our comprehension, and they are. But we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in sending Christ in his life and death and resurrection and his ascension to your right hand. We thank you that he is born from above, and now we may be born from above. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul, oh my soul, my soul.
thanks to the Lord, for he is good,
and his mercy endures forever.
Please be seated.
Deuteronomy chapter 24, 19 through 21. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let us pray. Give us generous hearts, O Lord, hearts concerned for the needs of others. We are naturally selfish and stingy. Our attention is so focused on our own needs and desires that we are often not aware of the needs of others. Lord, open our eyes to see the needs of those around us. Open our hearts and our hands to our fellow men. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will send down the powerful benediction of your Holy Spirit upon these elements of bread and wine, that they may become to us the sign and seal of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that in this use of them we may be made through the power of the Holy Spirit to partake truly of his blessed life, by which alone we can be saved from death and raised to immortality at the last day. We give you heartfelt thanks for the bread of life and for this bread by which we now partake of Christ. In his blessed name, amen. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Wondrous things have done.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Mighty God, Heavenly King, we magnify and praise you with patriarchs and prophets, apostles and martyrs, with the Holy Church throughout all the world, with the heavenly Jerusalem, the joyful assembly and congregation of the firstborn on high, with the innumerable company of angels round about your throne, the heaven of heavens and all the powers therein. We worship and adore your glorious name, joining in the song of the cherubim and seraphim, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, O Christ. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We thank you now for this cup through which we receive the benefits of your atonement. Amen. In the same manner also our Savior took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Is now and ever shall.
Christians, in whom do you trust?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Receive then the blessing of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forevermore. Amen.
You said, that's mine.